morning, I believe, as we were singing those songs, you see the chains were being broken off people's lives this morning, you know, and whenever you and I come into the presence of God, God is able to move, you know, God is able to work, you know. So this morning I ask you to open your hearts to the things of God and the things that God wants to do in your life. You see that, you see, our God is a God who's never inactive. He's always active. He's always alive. God's always doing something. You see, this morning there may be times in your life where God seems silent, but this morning I've got good news is that God is never silent. You see, it may seem as though he's saying, wait. And in those times, you know, there's frustration. But this morning, if you and I continue to believe, we continue to put our faith and trust in God, that God will always come through. You know, God will always come through. It's a real privilege to share the word, and it's a great honor this morning, as it is always. But just one announcement before I get into the word. This afternoon, Cooleman's on. So if you're interested to come to Cooleman, I'll be heading out there this afternoon. We'll be leaving at about 2 o'clock from out the front. So if you're interested in coming along, just meet out the front at 2 o'clock and we'll head over to Cooleman together. But Heavenly Father, we thank you for the word this morning, Lord. We thank you that we can freely come into your presence. We can freely worship you. We can just praise you this morning, Lord. And as we open your word, we give your word the rightful place in our hearts. We give it authority. We give it authority to change, to equip, to empower us this morning. Holy Spirit, you're welcome here to minister. Holy Spirit, have your way this morning. I pray that there'll be less of me and more of you this morning. And I pray that no heart would leave here the same. Every heart will be changed by an encounter with you. You know, just one touch from you will change everything. Lives will be redirected because of an encounter with you. And this morning, Holy Spirit, you're welcome here to do your work. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, we're continuing our series on being transformed in our relational health. You know, last Sunday was a great Sunday morning. A little bit different, admittedly, down at the Murphys in the backyard. Beautiful, sunny day. And the service was fantastic, and we might have to try and organise another power outage, and maybe the leadership can organise the power outage that no one needs to know about. We'll just say it's power out. We're going to do that again because it was such a great morning, you know. But it's been great, and I've enjoyed what Ash shared this morning, and I'm just going to bring a little twist to it this morning. But what I'm going to be talking about this morning is, you know, like if we look at Jesus and we look at the life of Jesus. You know, as he walked on this planet, he addressed many subjects and topics. You know, in 3 short years of ministry, we get a snapshot of these miracles and these wonders that he performed. And, you know, in the very last verse of the book of John says that if you accumulated all the signs, all the wonders, all the miracles of Jesus over his 3 years, that there would not be enough books in all the world to contain the miraculous wonders that Jesus had done. You know, that's phenomenal. You see, and he addressed so many great topics. He addressed being fruitful. He addressed being followers of Christ, picking up your cross, not judging others, but loving humanity and mankind. And then we find in Luke 17 and Matthew 18, he says these really provoking words that were not necessarily the greatest news. You see, he brought so many great news, but he said this statement, he says, in life, it will be impossible for you and I not to face offences. Not to face offences. You see, out of all of the great good news stories that Jesus did on a couple of occasions, he comes all the way back and he says, as you journey through life, it's impossible that offences will not come your way. You see, life is full of offences. And if there's one thing that I've noticed as I've journeyed through this Christian walk, as I've been in this house, on and off for over the last 30 odd years, you know, serving God, loving God. I've seen family members, I've seen friends that have actually come out of relationship with God. You see, they've not just left the church, but they've come out of relationship with God. Primarily, it comes down to the issue of offense. Something has got inside their heart that has caused them to actually not just get stuck, but they've actually retreated in their relationship with God. You see, I've no wonder that Jesus addresses this topic because it affects all of us. You know, You see, I don't want to bring bad news this morning, but these are the words of Jesus. Offenses are going to come our way. You see, and I found this, when you and I, we sit on the fence, whenever I sit on a wooden fence, it's just about splinters. You see, you sit on the fence long enough, you get agitated on the fence, you're going to get splinters. And a few things that I know about splinters is that splinters irritate us. Am I saying it wrong, Tone? I'm just looking at you down there going, having a laugh at my expense. Okay, the teacher down the back, the K12 teacher, obviously. Okay, is that splinters, they irritate us. You see, a splinter in your finger, it irritates you, but not only irritates you, but over time, if you leave it there, it also infects. You see, I found exactly the same thing with offense, is that offense irritates us. And the longer it is inside of us, it can actually infect us and cause all manner of madness to come out over our life. But great news is that Jesus says it's impossible that no offense will come our way. Great news. You see, I've listed a few things that I've done over the years that have caused offense to others. And maybe your list may look like mine a little bit. Maybe not. Maybe you're a little bit more better than me, but that's okay. You see, offense can occur through the carelessness of my words. It can occur through my words being malicious. As a result of a misunderstanding. You see, never my misunderstanding, always someone else's misunderstanding. It's caused by me as a third party sticking my nose into someone else's business and bringing my opinion there. It can occur when you hear one side of the story. You see, we hear one side and we get offended. But you know, there's always three sides to every story. There's that person's truth, there's that person's truth, and then there's God's truth. You see, the truth. We only hear one side of the story and it's so easy to take sides. And you get offended. You see, other times, me, myself, I've just been overly sensitive. I've just been thin-skinned. Other times, you say things in jest. And it's not taken in jest. It's not taken in that joking manner. It actually hurts and offends people. Also, people are offended when they brought me the truth. Offended me when they brought me the truth of the Word of God. No, you're wrong. You see, they're being honest with me and said, this is how I see your life. I'm like, you're wrong. You're so wrong, buddy. You know, you say you can hear the voice of God. Well, that's so not true. But how often do we try to defend being right rather than hearing the truth? And finally, this is a big one for me. It can occur when I say things in anger. And those words that you can never get back bring offense to others. You see, Jesus said these words to his disciples in Luke 17:1, it is impossible that no offense is sure to come. But woe to him through when they do come. You see, I found over my life the longer that I no longer necessarily get offended by the words or actions of others. But you know, now I try to engage my life living with this innate belief that I don't want my words or actions to actually offend somebody else. You see, I don't care what people say about me. If it's truth, I need to deal with the truth. But for me to actually say my words and my actions to bring offense to somebody else, I want to live my life where that doesn't occur. You see, Jesus is saying, man, you're going to pay for that. And he goes on and he says, it's better for that person if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than he should offend one of those little ones. You see, what actual imagery Jesus is saying here is that you and I are not to be the givers of offense because this is our innate preference. And in verse 3, great words to us, take heed to yourselves or guard your heart. When offense opportunities come your way, would you just guard your heart? Take heed to yourself. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Let's just stop there for a moment. Rebuke him. It says that. You know, I love that. That's a cool verse. I just wished it had a full stop there. It doesn't though. It doesn't just stop there. That first half is outstanding. The second part is even greater, that if he actually comes to you, it says rebuke him, but then it goes on, it says, if he repents, forgive him. I just wish they had put the full stop after the first half. They add the second half on. You know what I mean? And it says, sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day we turn to you saying, I repent, you shall forgive him. Like 7 times someone does the same thing, 7 times, and 7 times they come back and they say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. The response for you and I is to forgive. You see, I don't know what happens when it comes to day 2. Like, is that again, you know, like day 1, I forgive you, I'm sorry, I forgive you, then again, I forgive you. You know, we don't want to create this easy just saying I'm sorry with no guts behind it. You see, repentance is truly a change of thinking. And that change of thinking, there was a change of behavior. And from that change of behavior, there was a change of actions. You see, it's not necessarily just going in this direction and then repenting and then you just turn around and you're saying, I'm going back this way. It's actually a whole mindset shift. It's transformation of the mind. That's what repentance is. And when there is a mind change, a heart change is attached to that. So would you allow forgiveness to flow? And in response, I love this verse 5. It says, and the disciples said to Jesus, after he had said these words, increase my faith. They actually say that it's impossible. Jesus, this is, on one hand, you're saying offenses are going to come. And at the very end, it's, if someone is repent, we've actually got to continually come back and forgive them, and forgive them, and forgive them, and forgive them, and forgive, and forgive, and forgive. They say, that's impossible, increase my faith. You see, of all the things they could have asked Jesus to increase in their life, they say, increase our faith so that we can actually walk this life without carrying offences. Offences will come. It's how you and I then come back to that place of how we deal with an offence. You see, that's what I'm covering, and that's what I want to talk about this morning. When offence comes, because we know offence is going to come, but how are you and I going to respond to that offence? Because how you and I respond to that offence is going to transform us in our relational health. You see, and Jesus says in verse 3, guard your heart. Because so often we see offence as this, is that someone, the person who has offended me, they've got the problem. You see, and yes, they probably do have the problem. But I find this, someone can come and offend me. I've walked into that situation, I've walked into that conversation, happy, full of joy, full of life, full of vitality. I get offended and I leave no longer happy. I leave no longer full of joy. You see, as my emotional situation has changed, the offender just walks away. But you and I, we walk away completely different. And so often we look at the offender, the one who brings the offense, as the one that's got the problem, the one that's got the issue. But so often in my life, I've actually walked away now with the one with the problem. You see, I can't believe he said that to me. I went into that situation so full of joy, and I left feeling depressed. And Jesus is saying, in that situation, guard your heart. Don't allow the offense to actually change you. Don't allow the offense to imprison you. And so often we look at the other person where Jesus is saying, no, 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 look at yourself. Now, how are you actually going to respond to those words? How are you going to respond to those accusations? James says it like this. Not only does Jesus have a go at us and says that we live in a world full of offenses, but James says, he says this, for we all offend in many things. You know, no, not us, not the church. No, no, we don't offend. No, he's actually saying we are sons and daughters and we all offend in many things. There is not one of us that has not offended somebody else. And as we journey through life, no matter how good our intentions are, no matter how noble our words are, how great we are with our actions and our non-verbals, is what we are going, that we are going to bring offense to others. He says that if any man offends, not him word the same is a perfect man. And also to govern the whole body with restraint. And so Jesus says offenses will come. And James even makes it a little bit clearer and says that we are all offenders and we all offend and bring offense to another life. But how you and I are actually going to respond when the offense comes our way? If you look up the definition of these words Jesus used and James has now used, it actually comes from the word scandalon, which means scandal. You know, we love a good scandal. You see, you can pick up Women's Weekly. Love a good scandal. Pick up the Sunday newspapers. Scandal. We all love a good scandal. You see, you hear this definition, it's really saying that it is that an offense is really a set-up trap for someone to actually stumble. It's not like we all set up our life to offend people through these devious means. I'm not suggesting that. I'm just going to set a trap in order for that person to fall. But sometimes that is. But I found this. We all commit sin. We all do wrong. We all get offended in certain ways. And so this morning, it may not necessarily be you and I setting up a deliberate trap for someone to fall. But Jesus is addressing that issue and says, woe is the person who doesn't deal with offense when it comes their way. So this morning I've got a few thoughts I want to share with you about how I feel we can actually overcome offense. You see, I think David nails it in Psalm 55 when he talks about the ones who actually bring offense to us. He says this starting in verse 12, he says, it is not an enemy who reproaches me. It's not an enemy that fights against me. If it was an enemy, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, but is one who has exalted himself against me. Then I can hide from him. So he's saying, it's not an enemy that comes against me or someone that brings opposition against my life that I can hide against. Then he says in verse 13, but it was you, a man, my equal, an acquaintance, a good friend of mine, my companion. You see, he's narrowed it down. His offense doesn't necessarily come from a stranger. You know, like if a stranger says something to you, they come up and they say something to you, they've got no idea about your life, and they say something contrary against you. You know, I think the majority of us, we'd just probably say another smart word in reply, and then we'd brush it off, and then we'd move on. You know, let's face it, that probably wouldn't offend you. You see, but it might come as a surprise to you, but this face, it offends people. Sometimes I don't even have to open my mouth and I offend people. You know, one day I was driving in my car. I was in a rush. You'd think the person in front of me would know that I'm in a rush. So I was quite close behind them. So when I overtook them, they gave me the Australian salute and said hello in their way that they do. And they're obviously offended by my... I was in a rush. I needed to get to point B really, really quickly. I offend people. Sometimes I was talking to a lady at work not long ago. She was talking about the farming crisis and how the drought has stricken. And she was talking about how her financial state was this and that. And I just sort of said to her, it's okay. You're going to get through it. It's okay. A week later, she came up to me and she said, I was so offended with what you said to me. I was so offended. How dare you say that to me? Oh, gee whiz. She didn't take what I was saying the way that I intended it to be said, and she got offended by that. You know, sometimes we can just offend people without even trying. You know, we can deal with offenses when they are people we don't know. But David is saying here, no, it's the ones that are closest to us. It's the person sitting next to you right now that brings the offense. It's your next door neighbor. It's your work colleague. It's the member on your sporting team. You know, they're the one. If it was a stranger, it's all okay. You know, if it's a stranger, we can deal. But when it's someone close to us, it changes everything. You see, it's the ones we love the most. So the more we love, the greater the heart's broken. The greater the expectation, the greater the fall. It's the ones closest to us that we actually hurt the most. So this morning, just a few thoughts that I have. So you can see that we've all been affected in different ways. I've been offended, and I've offended throughout my life. We can all, if we're all honest, we're all in that same boat. The offensive situations that you and I have found ourselves in, how do you actually navigate through that? We've all been offended, but how do you navigate your next steps so that you can be transformed in your relational health? You know, I want to give you a couple of keys. Key one, our response to offense actually determines our future. Our response to offense determines our future. You see, I've got a few passages of scripture. You see, Genesis 4, talking about Cain and Abel, it says, when they grow up, Abel became a shepherd, and while Cain cultivated the grounds. When it was time for harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs for his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry and he looked dejected. Why are you so angry? The Lord asked Cain. Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you choose to refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you. But you must subdue it and be its master. You see, I'm not going to go into the differences of the sacrifice and why God accepted one and wasn't pleased with the other. You see, but this morning, what I want to do is I want to look at this is God is always a God of the second chance. You see, he says this to Cain. Cain, I don't know what you brought. It's not of significant value or hard attitude than what your brother has brought me. But he says, I want to give you another opportunity. You'll be accepted if you do what is right. He says, there's another chance. Your first attempt was not that great. But I'm extending grace over your life. But instead of Cain then rising up in his heart and saying, well, I'm going to overcome this offense in my own heart. It says that he became angry. He got dejected. And then we find the result of this and he says, one day, Cain suggested to his brother, let's go out into the fields. And when they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. You see, there was an actual progression here. When we allow offense to get inside of our heart, is that offense creates anger. Offense brings this dejection over his life, and then it proceeds into a place of murder. It's this morning, you and I, you know, we're probably not at that place of murder. Well, I hope not anyway. When I was writing it, I thought, oh, I can say that, but I hope not. We're probably not at that place of murder. But day in, day out, we see society outworking. Actually, this passage in Scripture is this progression. When we get offended, it actually ends in death. And not necessarily the death of another person, but it could also end in the death inside of us. But God is a God of second chances. It progresses from anger to hatred to murder. You see, 1 Samuel 18, it says, so David went wherever Saul sent him and behaved wisely. And Saul sent him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. Now it happened as they were coming home, when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of the city of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. You see, this is a victory. The king's walking into town. All the women are coming out of the cities and they start celebrating. They're clapping their hands. They're playing instruments. They're celebrating the king that's coming into town. And so the women, they sang and they danced. And they said, Saul has slain his thousands. You see, in the heart of Saul right there, his ego is up. His pride is up. All the women have come out to celebrate this great victory. But the next words, the next sentence of this great song, it says, David, his 10,000s. You see, automatically as Saul, hears that last statement, there his heart gets changed. It's no longer the accolades going to him, the first intention. But now this pattern of comparison is coming in. You see, Saul, you're a mighty, and there's been a victory. And then that guy that you've appointed to lead the army, David, he's killed tenfold more than what you've killed. And from that moment on, Saul's heart's changed. It says, see the pattern, Saul becomes angry. Then in verse 8 it says, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they've ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul eyed David from that day forward. You see the progression of offense. Comparison goes to focus. The glory goes on to somebody else. That the other person gets offended, and it's the same progression takes place. In anger to hatred to, I'm going to pin you against the wall. If you read on, it says, I'm going to pin you against the wall. And he actually responds to offense. And it's going to determine our future. So our response determines our future. Another story. 2 Kings, verse 5, starting in verse 1. It says, now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. You see, here is this great military man. He has leprosy. He hears about men of God, a man of God traveling through a neighboring town, and goes to approach this man of God in order to see a healing come over his life. You see then in verse 9 it says, then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean. But Naaman became furious and went away and said, indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hands all over the place and heal the leprosy. You see, here Naaman has set up his own heart, his own mental assent, his own certain way that God is going to perform this miracle. He's going to go to Elisha's house. And Elisha's going to come out, he's going to wave his hands all over the place, like all great Pentecostals do. And he's going to say this mighty prayer. He's going to touch my leprosy. Everything's going to be made whole and well. You know, but this is not how the story went. Elisha, he opens up his window and calls out, hey buddy, go and wash yourself in the Jordan. And Naaman gets offended by the voice of God, because God did not operate in the way that Naaman thought that God should operate. You see, he was a noble man. He was a military man. And then it goes on about this Jordan River. And if you read on, he talks about the Damascus River. Isn't that a better river in all of Israel? You see, then he goes on. The man of God hasn't come out. He hasn't done what he thought he would do. And God, you're asking me to wash in that water? This is the dirtiest water in all of the land. You know, I could think of some better rivers that I can wash in, but you're telling me to wash in that, the dirtiest river? You know, have you ever been offended because God hasn't come through the way you thought he should come through? You know, I have family, I have friends that have left church because God hasn't come through the way that he thought, or the way that they thought he should come through. Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned away in a rage. In verse 13 it says, and his servants, you see, it's great to have good servants around about you. Great people that, you know, they're just watching your back. Great to have a great family. Great to have a great spouse. Great friends around about you that can speak into your life. Speak some sense. And his servants, they come near and they spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Don't get offended by God, because God doesn't instruct you the way that you want to be instructed. You see, our response to offense determines our future. I want to show you something. Zach, just come up here for a second. I need someone strong because I'm not strong enough. Just come up here. Tony, can you grab your phone for a second? I just want to prove something to you. I mean, this is going to be, I just want you to put the stopwatch on. Stand up here, mate. You're just going to do something for me. You see, Zach's Naaman, okay? Zach's Naaman at the moment. Right? And he went and dipped in the Jordan. How many times did he dip in the Jordan? 7 times. So he dipped in the Jordan 7 times. So what I want you to do, I don't think he just sort of ducked his head on. I think he sort of went, okay? So I want you to dip down 7 times. I want you to time it. But this is active participation by everyone. Okay? I want us to all count each time that he does it. See, my quads are already dead. Okay? So he did it 7 times. So we're going to count. Are you ready? Start the time when we get to 1. Are we ready? 1. Let me stop right there. This is active participation. That was lousy. 1. Okay. 2. Let's get active. Okay. I want to hear your voices. Let's start again. Are we ready? 1. 2. Good stuff, Layla. 3. 4. Thanks, Saki. Whoa. Tell me the time, Tone. 11.16 seconds. 11.16 seconds, you see. Our response to offense determines our future. You see, in 11.16 seconds, this guy just obeyed what God had said. And then 11.16 seconds, he was a leper. So 11.16 seconds ago, he was a leper. Then he responded, and 11.16 seconds later, he's no longer a leper. You see, if he had stayed in offense, 11.16 seconds later, he'd still be a leper. You see, when you and I just trust the word of God, don't get upset, don't get disappointed. And I know things happen that we pray for. You know, we believe for this and we have faith for this, and I don't understand all that. But when God speaks, don't get offended with his pattern. Grab hold of his word and dip 7 times in the dirtiest river. And in 11.16 seconds, his future's changed. You know, he may have done it a little bit slower. And I'm sure he did. You know, he come up and he washed the dirt out of his eyes. He was spitting guppies out of his mouth. Like, I reckon that's what he would have done. But our response determines our future. Just looking at time, and probably not going to get through all my points. So you have to come back to Cooleman this afternoon to get the other parts, okay? But see, in Genesis 37, it said, now Israel loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. You see, there's a progression, always within offense. It's going to end up in danger to somebody else or to yourself. And now Joseph had a dream and he told it to his brothers and they hated him even more. You see, they were offended by their father, but yet they take out their offense on their brother. You see, you and I could be offended by the actions of someone, but we take out our offense on someone distant to actually where the offense has come. And then decide to offend their brother. Why? Because their father loved him more. Whenever you and I get into this pattern of comparison, it can bring offense. And then we know through the life of David is that he encounters offense after offense after offense. Joseph, sorry. He's sold into a pit. Accused of rape. Forgotten about in prison. You see, if there was a guy that could have walked away all screwed up in life and offended, it was him. His response to offense determined his future. He ends up saving his family. He ends up saving the known world. And at the end of his days, his dad says this. He prays this prayer. It's found in Genesis 49. And he prophesies over Joseph. And he said that about his son, that he'd been through so much opposition that he could have had such a hard heart of all the things that had taken place. And he says this about his son. He says, Joseph, you are a fruitful vine. A fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over a wall. You see, what an incredible picture right there is that he was a man who could have been so offended in life. But his dad looks back over his life and says, son, I see you as a fruitful vine. And it's a fruitful vine has climbed over every offense. It's climbed over every obstacle. It's climbed over every bit of opposition that has come your way. And there's something about a vine that it will just continue to climb and climb and climb. And see, the vine for you and I is being attached to Jesus Christ, being one of the branches attached to the vine. You see, if you look at the life of Jesus, he was offended. And he got offense after offense after offense. But at the end, his last words that came out of his mouth, it said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So our response to offense will determine what our future actually looks like. And Joseph, so offended at many stages of his life, his dad reflects and says, you've done awesome, son. You've been a fruitful vine and you've actually climbed over every one of those oppositions, every barrier, every offense, every accusation that's come against you. You've actually climbed over the wall. You know, I want to move into a time of communion now, so I'll get the musicians to come up, and if Lily can just twinkle something on the keyboard, that'd be fantastic. Is she here? That's okay. You see, every barrier, every offense, every accusation that has come against, you see, he's climbed over it. You see, I think out of this whole verse, they sum it up here, and it was my point two. My second point, it says, your response to offense must be determined prior to the offense occurring. Now, Toby, if you could just hand those straight out with the team, that'd be fantastic. You see, the whole verse is summed up by saying we are to have an attitude where our default setting in our life is forgiveness. Our default setting is forgiveness. You see, you know, like, we've all got iPhones and we can have a reset. You've got a TV, you can reset. You know, just to restore the setting back to what they intended it to be. You know, and when you and I, we come to that place of giving our lives to Jesus, is that at that moment we are restored. We're made whole. We are forgiven. We've been sanctified. You see, we've been redeemed. And Jesus saying is, if you walk around with forgiveness, guys, will you forgive them 7 times in a day? You know, then he challenges them again in Matthew 18. How many times I actually have to forgive? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. You know, he takes it from 7 times in a day to 490 times. Increase our faith. Increase our faith. You know, if you know how to have that default setting of forgiveness when offense comes. But you have to determine that before offense comes. It's not like when offense comes, you can say, I'm going to forgive them now. You have to have your default setting predetermined before offense comes. You see, your response to offense must be determined before the offense occurs. If the offense will come, we know that. Offense is going to occur. And as we go around the communion table, you may be sitting there and you might be thinking about, I wonder if I've offended someone or I've been offended by that person. You know, and this morning what I feel God wants to do is he wants to do a reset. He wants to do a let's restore this back to factory settings. Let's restore it back to the way that he intended it to be all along. So that your default can always be won out of forgiveness. That's what's going to bring transformation. That default can be won out of forgiveness. Your default is, I forgive. I forgive. Now, I don't know about you, but if someone did something to me 490 times in one day, and I had to forgive them, like 7 times would be hard enough. But like by the 400th time, I'd probably be not be able to forgive the 401st. I don't know about you, you might not get that far. I'd probably get to 10. Probably 2. Now, let's be honest. What's our default setting? You see, our response to offense actually determines our future. Now, your response right now determines your future. You know, forgiveness, it sets us free. Unforgiveness imprisons us. But it also sets the other person free. So as we come around the communion table, this morning I believe that the Holy Spirit wants to do a work and a reset. You know, like at home, a fair bit lately, I've had to go and get a trusty pen. And I've had to walk up to our modem. And the modem's not working properly. And I've had to walk up to that little spot and just push the pen in. And then you pull it back out and it's just like that. It has that reset. In each of us, God knows the button that needs to be pressed. God knows the button that needs to be pressed. You know, like Naaman, 11.6 seconds later. You know, God might say something to you. He might say, I want you to do this. 11.16 seconds later, his life was changed because of his response. What's your default this morning? What's your default this morning? You know, I love that communion time is a time where we can just come to God and we can spill our heart. God, I've missed the mark there. God, I've done this. But what I also love about it is that it's the connection point. It's the connection point to Him. The cross is that connection point of relationship. So when you think about relationships, relationships all must come through a connection point with the giver of relationships. So we must come back to the Father, the connection point with Him. That's what this time's about, connecting with Him. Connecting with Him this morning. Would you reconnect with Him and would you allow Him to breathe life into your heart? Would you allow Him to transform your relational situation? Would you allow offense to be washed away in His presence this morning? Heavenly Father, we thank You for who You are. We praise You this morning. We thank You for who You are. We thank You that our response to offense determines our future. But we've got control over that. We can choose our response. You've given us free will. You've given us choices. And we can choose to respond to offense. But our response determines our future. You know, like Naaman, 11.16 seconds down. 1, 2. He gets to 7 and completely healed because of his response to offense. This morning, Holy Spirit, would you speak on our hearts? Would you tap on our heart? Would we respond to your very spoken word in our heart? Because as we do, our response determines our future. And lives will be changed. Our heart can be changed because of our response to you. Father, would you allow us to have that default setting of forgiveness. Default setting where we apologize and forgive graciously. Would you allow that to be our default? Would you predetermine, give us the capacity to predetermine our response to offense, because our response to offense needs to be set before the offense occurs. We thank you that by your Holy Spirit, you can equip us. You can enlarge us. And you can give us the capacity. You give us the grace each day. We praise you this morning. We thank you for your cross. We just honor you this morning. We praise you this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's eat and let's drink. And then as Zaki and the team, they come and lead us in a song. Would you enter in? Would you praise him this morning? Would you praise him for who he actually is? Would you respond to his very words spoken into your heart? Would you respond to him this morning? Our response determines our future. Thank you, guys. Don't forget.